Genesis 29, last week, we considered Jacob as he left home, as he found God, or God found him. And just before we read chapter 29, look at verse 20 in chapter 28. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace and the Lord will be my God, then the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob lifted up his feet and came to the land of the children of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, three flocks of sheep lying there by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and the stone upon the well's mouth was great. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence are ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. While he was yet speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, her mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob loved. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were tender, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave Zilpah, his handmaid, unto his daughter Leah for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It is not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill the week of this one, and we will give thee the other also, for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, the wife. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, our heart's delight to hear of thy dealing with those saints of thine who think that they can outwit thee and thy people with impunity. We are thankful, our Father, that thou dost show us in these Old Testament saints the fulfillment of the axiomatic saying that thou dost tell us in Proverbs and in the New Testament. We pray, our Father, that we shall learn these lessons. Thou dost know that we can laugh at Jacob, we can smile as he smarts, but we pray, our Father, that we shall remember that God is no respecter of persons, and remember that what happened to him can happen to us, and so prepare our hearts to learn these lessons by cleansing them, by preparing them to receive the good word of God, and by empowering thy servant to speak as the oracles of God. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you think about it, life is divided into two portions. That portion that you travel before you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then that portion you travel after that through life with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is what we have in the case of Jacob. And the journey he took has been estimated at about 450 miles. And when he leaves Beersheba and comes to Bethel, he has traveled about 70 miles. And so, the first part of his journey to his destination consists of 70 miles walking without God, going through life, these 70 miles, alienated from God. And then, in chapter 28, he finds God and discovers that God has been in this place and he knew it not. And after that, he takes the rest of his journey, the other 380 miles, not now alone without God, but with God going with him, having made all sorts of promises to Jacob that he had heard that God had made to Abraham, his grandfather, and to Isaac, his father. And now in this dream, he hears God make these promises unto him. And having heard them, he vows a vow unto God. He says, If thou wilt be with me, and wilt keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then, he says, this stone that I have set up as a pillar shall be thy house, and all that thou givest me, I will give thee the tent. Now think of this. What he is telling to God now is just the opposite of what he was when he left home. He leaves home a fugitive. He's fleeing for his life. Rebecca pretends that she's sending him to get a wife. And she would be quite content for him to secure a wife. But she has heard her other son Esau threaten the life of her favorite son Jacob. And so she sends him away as a fugitive. And the way he's talking to God, then he says, if thou wilt be with me, if thou wilt keep me in this way that I go, then he's confessing that before this, you were not with me. I had no God with me to my knowledge. I had no one to keep me. I had no assurance that you would give me food to eat, that you would give me raiment to put on, that you would be with me and take me to the destination that I travel and bring me back again to my father's house in peace. And, oh God, if you are willing to be my God, then this stone that I've set up as a pillar, it shall be your house. And I will acknowledge that all comes from thee by giving a tenth part back to thee. And so before, look at this vow that Jacob had made. And this is what Jacob was before God introduced himself to Jacob in the dream. And now afterward, his life is completely changed. And that is you, and you are on one part of life's journey like Jacob. So let me ask you, have you ever met God? Have you had any personal experience? Do you know, not by hearsay, but as they said in John chapter 4, when the woman at the well of Samaria went in and told them of the city about the Lord Jesus, they came out. And then they personally heard, and they said, now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is the Savior of the world. It is no longer that my grandfather Abraham told me, and my father Isaac told me, but now he says, I've heard for myself, and I know that thou art indeed the God that Abraham and Isaac told me about. And now, I want you to be with me as you were with Abraham, my grandfather, and with Isaac, my father. I want you to be with me and keep me and give me my daily bread, provide for me. I want you to do all of these things, and I will acknowledge you. I will acknowledge you by saying that this is the house of God and by giving you a tenth. And so here you are, and unless you are able to say all of these things that Jacob said, that you have the assurance that God is going to be with you and provide for you and keep you and bring you to your destination in peace, unless you are able to say that, then you are going through life without God. You are on the first 70 miles of this trip to Haran, the destination of Jacob in seeking a wife. And you're going that journey without God. And you look behind because you do not know if your brother is coming to destroy you. You are not sure where your next meal is coming from. You are not sure that you will have clothing to keep you from the cold. You do not know if you will go and then come back again to your father's house in peace. You do not know all of those things, but all of those things can be known. And they can be known if you will accept the truth of the God who revealed himself to Jacob, who now reveals himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And if you will accept him, then you are no longer on your way from Beersheba to Bethel, the first lap of your journey. But after that, you're on your way from Bethel to Haran. And just as Jacob at first, as one who had just come to know God, and he was telling God that he wanted all of these things to be true, and he was afraid to even believe that they would be true, God had told him that they would be true. Remember that. That God in the dream told him everything and more that Jacob vowed this vow to God about. God told him those things, and he said, well, if all of these promises that you have made me are true, then this is the kind of life that I will live. And And let me tell you that God brings good tidings to all men, showing that you no longer have to travel alone, as you are described in Ephesians 2, from Beersheba to Bethel, because this is how it's described spiritually in Ephesians 2. Paul says, at that time, you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's your condition. All of those things are negative. You are separate. You are alienated. You are a stranger. You are without hope and you are without God in the world. That is your condition unless God has revealed himself to you and you have made an agreement to receive this God who has revealed himself to you the way that he has revealed himself to you. And if you have yielded to that God, if you have received the Lord Jesus in this day as your Savior, as the one who shed his blood upon the cross and rose again, if you have received him, then you have begun Genesis chapter 29. And this is the way that it's described, and I had to check it out in the Hebrew to make sure, because it's so funny. It says, in our version, and Jacob went on his journey. But it says this, Jacob lifted up his feet. Well, how did he get the first 70 miles? I think the difference is this. Think of those two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion, as they were going along. It says they were sad. You think they were picking up their feet or they were dragging. And then finally, after the Lord Jesus drew nigh and revealed himself to them, and they arrived at Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they turned to one another, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spake to us along the way? And it says that they retraced their steps, and going back, do you think they went this way or they picked up their feet going back to Jerusalem? You say they lifted up their feet on the way back. Why, of course. And this is how you are as you go through life the first 70 miles. You are dragging your feet through life. You are without hope and you are without God. You are a nihilist or you have false hope or you have false philosophies, and you go through life, but only after the Lord comes into your life and Christ is as your Savior will God ever say about you that you lift up your feet and you go on your journey. Because now the uncertainties of life have been made certain by the promises of God. God tells you these things, and then you have to accept them by faith. And as Jacob, you simply have to say, you said wonderful things to me. And now, O God, I want you to do all of those things. And if you will do them, then I will be this kind of disciple of yours. And I wonder if you've had that experience in your life. Tell me, are you dragging your feet through life? Are you on your way from Beersheba to Bethel without God, separate from Christ, alienated? Strangers from the covenants of the promise, without God and without hope in the world? Or have you received the Lord Jesus as Savior, and now God has given you exceeding great and precious promises, and you can lift up your feet and go with buoyancy through life and with hope and with assurance that God is going to be with you. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer an alien. You're no longer separate from Christ. But now you are one with the people of God. Do you well imagine how a man would walk through life differently? A man who was walking thinking that Christ had died and that was the end, and then he finds that his Savior is alive, the way that his life is changed. And for this man Jacob to have discovered that all of these things that he heard about God were true, and God was willing to be his God, and he was willing to be God's follower. And when this happens, all of these things change, and so he goes. And so in chapter 29, Jacob has a new experience in life, and he walks now with God by his side. And it is no longer Ephesians 2, but it is Psalm 23. It is Matthew chapter 28. It is Hebrews 13:5. And Psalm 23 says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it says in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. And he says in Hebrews 13:5, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for God has said, I will never leave thee, nor will in any wise forsake thee, so that with confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But the only people that can talk this way are those people who have met God at Bethel and are on their destination, on their journey to the destination which is in Haran. Only they can claim those promises. And now, is Ephesians 2 your life, or Matthew 28 and Hebrews 13 and Psalm 23? If you have not received Christ as your Savior, then you have no part of the last three scriptures that I've mentioned. But Ephesians 2 is your description. Now, God, having made these promises, he does not cause a light to shine constantly upon his pathway. Nothing supernatural happens. He gets this vision of God in a dream, and then he goes on his way. But afterwards, things happen in a way that we can only describe and attribute to the providence of God. Think, here is a man who has traveled 450 miles on foot, because he tells us on his way back, he said, I crossed this Jordan with a staff in my hand. That's all that he had. And on the way back, he says, now I am two companies. And I say that it is the providence of God for this reason. He leaves not knowing where his relatives are in this distant land. He's never left home before, and yet he travels these 450 miles, and he comes to a field, and he sees a well in that field, and some shepherds are around that well, and he says, where are you from? And they say, from Haran. And he says, do you know anybody named Laban? Yes, we know Laban, the son of Nahor. And not only that, but his daughter Rachel is coming to water her father's sheep. And so this is the providence of God. The promises that he made in the previous chapter are now being fulfilled. And the world would say, that's just a coincidence. They are a coincidence to the world, but to the child of God. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he thanks God. And this God of providence did the same thing when the servant was sent out in search of a bride in Genesis chapter 24 for Isaac, Jacob's father. And Abraham had confidence that God would guide him, would provide for him. When the servant is talking to him, Abraham said, God will send his angel before thee. And here is this servant, and he comes to a well, and sure enough, Rebecca is coming to that well, and she does all the things that the servant speaks of to give him a guarantee that this is the wife that he's seeking. And now Jacob travels 450 miles to a country he knows nothing about, and he comes to this well, and coming to that well to meet him is the future wife that God has chosen for him. This is the providence of God. And if you are a Christian, you will go through life, and God does not tell you how things are going to work out. He makes you promises. And then life seems to take a natural course. Now, why did you go this way? Why did you turn here? Why did you stop at the well in the field? You don't know at the time. But upon reflection, you say, it was the providence of God. God led me in this way. And why should it be any surprise? He said, if you will go with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and then you bring me to my father's house again in peace. And so why should it take us by surprise when this thing does happen. And it does again and again. He said, well, isn't that remarkable? We should expect it and not say, oh, God, how strange. We should take it for granted that these things are going to happen and simply thank God and acknowledge that he is the God of providence, that he fulfills his promises, that he does everything he has told us he is going to do. And this is what Jacob experienced. And now, if I have read it correctly, Jacob, when he hears that Rachel is coming, wants to be alone with her. He says, it's not time for you to come and water the sheep. Don't you understand that you should water them and take them back and feed them again? So get on your way. Let's water the sheep and you get out of here. I think he wants to be alone with this young lady that's coming to the well. Or it may very well have been that he's looking at them and they are idle shepherds. But they are not going to, Jacob isn't going to outdo these shepherds. Perhaps they've been around Laban too much. And they say, oh no, we can't do that. We have to wait until everybody comes. And then when everybody comes, it doesn't matter how long it is, you see. We're working for another man, and so we're getting our wages. It doesn't matter. So we just sit here and converse with one another. And when everybody gets here in good time, we take the stone off the well and so forth. And so it was either Jacob, who knew what idle shepherds were doing and what they should do if they were good shepherds, or else he wanted to be alone, perhaps both. And perhaps these shepherds were idle shepherds, and they knew that he was trying to get rid of them, and they wanted to see what would happen when this young lady came and met Jacob at the well, because they're both sides to the picture. And so finally, since Jacob cannot meet his cousin alone, he meets her in the presence of all of these shepherds, and unashamedly, he embraces her and kisses her and tells her who he is. And then this is such excitement that she runs home and tells her father, Laban, and Laban is so excited that he runs back and he embraces and kisses Jacob, his nephew, and then they go to his house, and then Jacob relates these circumstances as the circumstances are related in detail by the servant in Genesis 24, when he is seeking a wife for Isaac. And so Jacob tells him all these things. And I'm thinking about what Laban has said. You don't realize this, but I told you last week that Jacob is 77 years old. And when Jacob's father received a wife, Rebekah, he had to wait 20 years before she had a child. And so it's been 97 years. And so Laban would say, so you are Rebekah's son, my nephew. Why, I haven't seen Rebekah in now 100 years. How is my sister getting along? Isn't that remarkable? And that's exactly what it is. This man is well over 100 years of age. And here is Jacob, his young nephew, 77 years of age. And so he could remember, and it's so thrilling to compare, and you do this when you get home. Read Genesis 24, because almost 100 years ago, the servant came and told wonderful things to the ears of Laban and Bethuel, his father. And they told the sister, well, Rebecca, you will have to make a choice. Will you go with this man? And Rebecca said, I will go. And now she's gone 450 miles away. And she's been gone almost 100 years. And suddenly, the next generation appears on the scene, and Jacob says, I am your nephew. I am Rebekah's son, Jacob. And here is Laban, and he's overcome, and he embraces his nephew, and he kisses his nephew. And then, after a month staying in his house, and it appears as if Jacob is working for him, he says to him, it's not right that you should work for nothing. Tell me, what are your wages? And now, Jacob, who had met his cousin, you must remember this. Let me tell you. You have Terah, who has three sons. Terah has son Abraham and Haran and Nahor. And Haran dies. He was Lot's father. But then Nahor has Bethuel, and Bethuel has Laban and Rebekah, and then Laban has Rachel. And so you will find that Jacob and Rachel are first cousins, and you will find that Isaac and Rebekah, they are first cousins once removed. You can figure it out sometime, but they're all related. And here they are, and as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, he fell in love with the woman. And he was delighted that he had taken this journey. And now he's quite willing. And think, here is a man who has waited 77 years to choose a wife. And now after 77 years, I think I would take different arrangements than to say, I will work 7 years for this woman. But how great is his love and how great is his estimate of the worth of this wife that he's going to marry. Now, honestly, tell me, men, would you have worked 7 years for the wife that you're married to? Would you? And wives, while you're saying, I wonder, at the same time, you wives, are you worthy of being worked 7 years for? Well, understand this. When you're criticizing Jacob, someone has said that nobody could be all bad that loved as Jacob loved Rachel and was willing to work 7 years for this wife. And he loved her so much that it said that he served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You see how life changes after God comes into your life. And after love comes into your life. And so there are two great events that happen to a man. The first and the most important is being born again and having God to come into your life to be the lover of your soul. But after that, the greatest experience is what happened to Adam when God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he brought him a wife, Eve. And after this experience that Jacob has with God, and the light of life comes into his life, then the love of life comes into his life. And he's glad. And the steps that were heavy and fearful and lonely on his way from Beersheba to Bethel, now his steps are lifted up because God is in his life. And now all the duties of life, serving 7 years under a hard master like Laban, it says they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And so, husbands, love your wives. And if you do, all of the drudgery of life and the length of the drudgery can be but a few days. And wives, love your husbands so that they will want to work for you. Husbands, be worthy of being reverenced. But understand that all of these things that you are desiring for life to bring to you, the greatest thing should already be yours. You know Christ is your Savior. God has given you a wife. Then these are the two greatest things. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, enjoy life with the wife whom God hath given thee, for this is thy portion. You're looking for something else, some other portion in life. God has said, I have given you. I am your portion. I have given you myself, and I have given you a wife. These are your two portions in life. And so enjoy God and glorify him forever, and enjoy life with your wife and with your children, and do not seek escape. And wives, make your husbands joyful, and husbands, make your wives joyful, so that life is not drudgery. It's hard enough down here in a sin-cursed earth to get through life without husbands and wives being in contention with one another. But remember that these 7 years of service for a man 77 years of age, they seem unto him but a few days for the love he had unto her. And the woman loved him as well. And so this is how God leaves things. Here is God who is preparing Jacob for the happiest day of his life. And so after 7 years, would you not think that Laban, when he sees how faithfully and joyfully he's been serving, him for these 7 years, would say to him, "Well, nephew, listen, what we're going to do, I see that you love my daughter. Nobody could love her as much as you. We're going to cut off 2 years from your service." Laban never said a word. And if Jacob hadn't told him about it, he would have worked on 8 years. Oh, if it had been 8 years, why, time flies, you see. And so Jacob says to him, he says, "I have worked 7 years for you as I agreed. Give me my wife." And so Laban says, "Why, here it is, 7 years. Yes, yes, it is time. And so now I will give you your wife." And so he calls together all the people, and he arranges this marriage feast for Jacob and his daughter Rachel. And we will leave it there, because the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can now say that John 8:12 is true concerning us. Thy Son said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Father, thou hast shined upon our lives since Christ became our Savior. We have not walked in darkness anymore. The dark places of the earth thou hast illumined through thy Spirit speaking to our hearts, and through thy word being made real to us. We are so thankful. Our God, we are glad that now we can say with Jacob that thou art our God. And we know thee as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we know thee as well as the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for all of these exceeding great and precious promises. And now let us not say, "If thou shalt do this." But now, Father, let us say with assurance, "Thou hast done these things." And let us say with boldness, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." We thank you, Father, for thy so great salvation, and let us enjoy it to the full. Did not thy Son come that we might have life and might have it abundantly? Then let us, as thy children, enjoy that abundant life with one another and with our wives and with our children. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.